Today, we're going to look at our God of might and miracles in the scriptures, and this is going to be a broad consideration of his might and miracles, because to go over all of them, we'd be here, you know. He's just so magnificent. And in no way will we cover every aspect of his might and or acknowledge every one of his miracles as recorded in the scriptures. But what we will do is we'll look at the scriptures in an effort to serve to increase our respect and reverence for the Almighty God and his greatness, our Father. I'd like to start in the Old Testament. We could look at many, many different things, but what we're going to look at this morning in light of God's might and miracles is the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we'll start with the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. Can't hear you turning your pages. Hope you're there. Oh, Lord God, verse 24. Thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? This is Moses saying God is beginning to show him his greatness. And greatness is magnitude or magnificence. And his mighty hand. His mighty hand means strong and stout, mighty. His mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works? Let's think about that for a minute. How about the God of this world? Doesn't compare. How about the God of football, or, you know, it goes on and on and on, all the different gods there are. They cannot compare to the mighty hand of God, his greatness, his magnificence. And who can do according to your works and according to your might? And again, that means strength. God, there are many different words in the Old Testament for might and mighty. They have slightly different nuances. I haven't looked at all of them, many of them, but they lead to the same point, and that is that our God is a God of might. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 34. Oh, good. Wesley's turning his page. I can hear it. verse 34. Or has God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations or proving, by signs and by wonders? Wonders are special displays of God's power. By wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm. There's that mighty hand again. And here we see the figure of speech that applies human characteristics to God with the hand and the outstretched arm. Again, showing him how strong, making an emphasis about how strong and mighty God is. An outstretched arm and by great terrors. And terrors are awe-inspiring spectacles or deeds. And when we consider what God did for the children of Israel, he did some pretty awe-inspiring spectacles and deeds. According to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. I'd like to read the verse again just so we can think about it a little bit. Or is God, which is Elohim, I didn't mention that, God the Creator, or has God the Creator said to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Well, what are some of these things that God did for the children of Israel before their eyes? And a great synopsis of this is in Psalm 105. Turn there, please. Oh, wait, I want to read you one more verse before we go there. Let's go, sorry, I missed that one. Deuteronomy 26. You can keep your marker or your finger or whatever in Psalm 105. We'll go to Deuteronomy 26. Sorry. And we'll look at verse 8. Here again, we're going to see the mighty hand of God and the outstretched arm and the terribleness. And the Lord brought us out forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. Now let's go to Psalm 105. So God took those children of Israel out of captivity all the way to the place of the land of milk and honey, where they went and they didn't have to work for everything. God provided it for them. And at the end of Psalm 105, we'll see why he did provide it for them. Very short little statement, but boy, does it show the heart of God. So verse 26. And he, God, sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. Now let's think of this as we're going through it in light of his might and miracles, the terribleness, the terrors, the power, the might. Okay? He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their water into blood, slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings, even in there. Nobody was immune. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. And remember, we just read that God said that Israel saw all this with their very own eyes. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spoke, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. And I'd like to interject here that these affronts to the plagues, I mean the plagues that were an affront to the gods of Egypt. And remember that verse we read of what God in heaven and earth is as powerful and as mighty as our God? No God, just our God, God of the Father, God Almighty. He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number. He did eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn in their land and the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. What a powerful God. Egypt was glad when they departed. I bet they were. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Manna, he fed them. And he fed them well. I'm going to keep losing my spot there. Oh,
verse 41.
Thank you, 41. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. They didn't have to work. Remember, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They just had to take care of it. It wasn't a result of all their hard, hard labor. God put them in a place that was just beautiful and perfect for them. And why did he do that? Verse 45, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. God wanted to bring those people to a place where they would have plenty and that they would be able to be at peace and worship and praise God and serve him. And in the Old Testament, you know, God gave himself, one of the names God gave himself, because God did write this book that we read. It's not some translator gave God this name. It's in Genesis chapter 17. And in verse 1, very familiar scripture, I know, but it's incredible when we think that this is what God calls himself. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. And it could be more properly rendered, walk before me and be complete. See, that's what God wanted to do for his children of Israel, for the children of Israel. He wanted to get them to a place and in a time where they could walk before him. He helped them to be able to walk before him, just like he helps us to be able to walk before him. A definition of El Shaddai that we are familiar with is that God is almighty in resources to defend, supply, protect, and support and his people. And also, he is full of blessings for people. And I'd like to look a little bit at that in Genesis 49. And we're going to start in verse 22. And this is God's promise to Joseph, which was the same promise as it was to Abraham, which was the same promise as it was to Israel, the man Israel, and to the nation. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Let's think of this in light of God's ability to protect, support, defend, supply. He's a fruitful bough by a well, and the branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But Joseph had God's protection, didn't he? His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty, the strong, mighty God of Jacob, the mighty. And a poetic name in olden times, way back when, one of the poetic names for God was mighty, and that's noted several places. The mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd and the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, there it is, God Almighty, the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts, blessings of the womb, and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They, limitless blessings from God, limitless. Unto the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So that promise from God, we are children of Abraham, that extends to us. And, you know, God has not changed. In Malachi 3:6a, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. Nothing is different about our God from when he was the God of Israel, now he is the God of the body of Christ. Nothing's changed. As we move into the New Testament, we see that the God of might and miracles has, by his grace and plenteous mercy, saved us from the death that was caused by Adam's disobedience in the garden, and he has delivered us from the wrath to come. Talk about a God of might and miracles. You know, all that's involved in that. You know, I'm sure everybody's brains are going from thought to thought regarding the truth of God's word and what he has done. But we're going to look in Romans chapter 5. This is one section of scripture that contains a boatload of truths and a richness of the depth of the love of God toward us, his incredible power, his might, his goodness. When we consider the truths that are written in this section here, we can see the great love of God for his people and the power of God for his people. And in verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then, being now justified by his blood, here it is, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And I was reminded here, you know, that at one minute, and I'm reminded of how God wanted to get the children of Israel into the promised land, so it was a peaceful setting for them, so that they were really enabled to worship and bless God and serve him. And God has made it available for all of us. He has put us in a place by way of Lord Jesus Christ and God's great power and his mercies and his grace, his might and his miracles, which we will see even again, to be at one and to be in that perfect place of peace with God, where we can love and serve and be his own and act like his own. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we're going to skip the parentheses and go down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. And again, I'm reminded of how God so loved the world and that he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He is the compassion of God. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And grace always abounds in our lives because of our God of grace. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace superabound through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, that is, the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Our God is, as I just want to look at my note a minute, but our God has done some things, and this is just like a little list of what he's done for us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ did what he was supposed to do for us. The whole plan of redemption, the new birth, God in Christ in us, eternity with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the great things, just some of them, and they're fabulous. And these truths triumphantly bellow out that our God is a God of mighty miracles. It shows us that he is all-powerful, that he's the one that orchestrates things, that he's the one that brings them to pass. He expedites them. He just is so mighty. In Ephesians 1:19, this is another familiar scripture, but one that we could constantly remind ourselves of because it is just so incredible. Well, actually, let's see. Let's go to, 1:19. So here, this is a prayer from Paul, as you know, and he was praying that the eyes of the believer's understanding, people that read this too, would be enlightened so they could understand the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and God's inheritance in his saints. And to also understand, in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And again, mighty means strong, strength, mighty power. And this mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And when we consider that this mighty power of God is the power that he used to take Jesus Christ from death all the way up to seat him at the right hand of himself, God, and then he set him above every principality and power. How many miracles, how many mighty works, how many just astounding things were done by our God in order to do that, so that we could have what we have now. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's hard to grasp for me anyway, that we are part of the body of Christ. It's just, it's awe-inspiring. And it's, you know, could shut a mouth pretty quick when we think of how great God is and what he has done. Again, this mighty power, and mighty here is the word, the root word of it is kratos, that's the word. And it means to display the might, and in this case, it displays the might of our miracle-working God. Now, in the New Testament, the word for almighty is pantokrator, again, the same root in there as mighty, kratos. And it's mostly used in Revelation. And you don't have to turn to these, but I'd just like to read you the verse reference, the scripture reference, and then what it says about Lord Almighty in it. And we'll look at some of the things God says about himself, because remember, God wrote this for us. He's the one that calls himself this, and also distinguishes his characteristics and his qualities and what he wants us to know about him. In Revelation 1:8, it says, Lord Almighty is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending. He is, was, and is to come. In Revelation 4:8, it says that he is holy, holy, holy. That's pretty holy. It says that he was, is, and is to come. Revelation 11:17, it says he are to come, and taken great power to himself, and he has reigned. So we see in 1:8, 4:8, and 11:17, what's interesting to note is that the is, was, and is to come is basically repeated three times, slightly different way, but repeated three times. And that shows us that God inhabits eternity. He is, was, and is to come. He's forever. God is forever. Let's see, you're looking at me in the reverse. He was back then, he's now, and he'll be in the future. And that's just an amazing truth. How big is our God? Revelation 16:7, he has true and righteous judgments. Revelation 16:14, that there will be the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's coming in the future. Revelation 19:6 says, Lord God omnipotent reigns. And the word omnipotent is that word pantokrator. He reigns. And let's look at Revelation 19:15, please. Look at two of them. Revelation 19, verse 15. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And the winepress of fierceness is passion or anger or heat of God. And the wrath of the Almighty God. What a day is that going to be? Holy smokes. And we have been saved from that day completely. The scripture are very clear about that. God has delivered us from the day of wrath. What a loving God to us. And in Revelation 21, verse 22, this is the last reference in Revelation. And, it's talking about the New Jerusalem, the city of the New Jerusalem. And in verse 22, it said, I saw no temple therein. And we know that the city's always had temples. That was very important. That's where God dwelled. Well, the place in this city that where God is going to dwell, there will be no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. What a mighty God. He himself and the Lamb are the temple of the New Jerusalem. Now, it's a lot of stuff we looked at and a lot of things we can think about the greatness of the might and miracles and the power of our God. And so then, what do we do about it? What should be our response? And that's in 1 Peter. And it's plain, and it's simple. And God gives us the ability to do this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty, there it is again, Kratos, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Our response should be appropriate to his great power and his might and his miracles. Our response should be to honor and reverence him and to serve him, to humble ourselves to him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the only other reference to Lord Almighty. And I'd like to look at that section of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And these are some of the things. And as we go to God's word, we can see more and more specifically, you know, like I think of Ephesians, it tells us how to walk in a marriage, how to walk in the body, the reproof and correction that's available to us just from the scriptures alone to help us to be at a spot where we do humble ourselves before under the mighty hand of God, you know, so that we can be like in Psalm 145, that they might observe his statutes, 105, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. That should be our response to our God of might and miracles. And we'll start in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I'll just say, this is the context leading up to this reference to God Almighty, Lord Almighty. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord had Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Again, what God is there in heaven and earth that can do these great and powerful things? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and separate yourselves, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith whom? The Lord Almighty, Pentecostal. That is what God says. We will be. This is what he has provided us. We are the children of the Lord Almighty, and we are children of the miracle-working God and the mighty God. This has been his will for, you know, all through the scriptures. We've been coming to this time that he could have sons and daughters like us and that we could humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And when we take the time to constantly consider, keep him in the forefront of our thinking, his great might and miracles and all that he has done for people over every administration in the Bible and will continue to do, because we don't even have an understanding at all of what it's going to be like after the return of Jesus Christ. We know some things, but he has everything just for us so that we could be his kids, love him, serve him, humble ourselves under him, and he could have, he wanted the pleasure of our company. That is a humbling thought. So that's what I just wanted to share with you.